love has been my theme and shall be till I die. And then I hope to sing his love in sweeter strains on high.
We've come this afternoon, as we come all the time and every time, to praise the name of the Redeemer. We've met in the name of the Lord Jesus. I hope just not in a habit, but I hope that we've met truly in His name in our hearts, and that we'll be able to feel His wonderful presence in the meeting this afternoon, as we felt last night and the night before. It's our prayer that God will, that He will ignite our heart, that He will kindle a flame within us, and that when the gospel is preached, that it will come to us in power, and that it will lodge within our hearts and spring forth in our hearts, you know. God desires His people. It's His will for us to bring forth fruit. You know, fruit is what God desires His people to bring forth, fruit to His name, name's honor and glory. He, you know, He don't want a bunch of religious nuts. He wants fruit, doesn't He? And that's what we desire to bring forth. Arrangements this afternoon is for Brother Ricky Harkrow to come first in a preaching way, and followed by Brother Donnie Connor, and then by Brother Brandon Hooven. I was getting worried Brother Brandon just came in at the 11th hour, but he made it. We're thankful that he did. So without any further introductory, we're going to ask Brother Norval to lead us in prayer, if he will.
Our Heavenly Father, we truly ask Thee to prepare our hearts to receive the word that it, as it comes forth this afternoon. Pray that You bless each one whose names have been called, that they may experience the liberty of their calling, that they may look beyond this world and things that concern us all, and the many troubles and trials we all face in this life, and together as a congregation we might worship Thee, the true and living God, the sovereign God of the universe, one who doeth all things well. We might praise and honor Thy great and holy name. We pray that You would be with the sick and afflicted, and those with special problems at this time. We pray that You would be with Brother Ricky's mother, the situation that she's in at this time, be with his family that he cannot be with at this moment. And we pray that You help us all, that we might realize this life is short, and we ought to indeed be endeavoring the best of our ability to bear fruit in Thy service. In Thy name's honor and glory. Forgive us where we fail. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for His sake.
Amen.
I appreciate very much the opportunity that I have to be here this afternoon with you last night. And I'm always privileged to see these brethren that shall follow. And I trust that the Lord will bless them in a mighty way to expound and to preach the unsearchable riches of our Lord Jesus Christ. I appreciate the humble prayer that has been offered, and I beg a continued interest in the prayers of God's people. Call your attention this afternoon to Philippians chapter 2, and beginning with verse 5. Philippians chapter 2, and beginning with verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Here the apostle to the church at Philippi begins this chapter by reminding us of the consolation that is in Christ Jesus, the comfort of love that is in him, and the fellowship of the Spirit, and the deepness of the mercies of God. And then he comes to verse 5, and in no uncertain terms, he said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." When we began to examine the mind of Christ, we need to be fully aware that the mind of Christ was to do the will of the Father that had sent him. Jesus himself said, "My meat is to do the will of my Father." The sixth chapter of John, Jesus said in that great message, "And I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, and of all which he has given me, I should lose no thing, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day." In chapter 1 and verse 6 of this book, Paul says, "Being confident of this very thing, he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." Now we must understand that if a preacher began that work, then that preacher is going to have to continue that work. That if some auxiliary did that, then the principle is whatever began that work must perform or continue that work. Now there are people today that have the idea that we're living on probation, and others have the idea that if you'll just do the best you can, successfully outrun the devil till you die, and the list goes on and on and on. And when you begin to examine that, it's a depressing state to put God's child in. My friends, I've got a better story for you than that. And that is that the mind of Christ was that as he invaded time, as he invaded history, God manifest in the flesh, understand that our Lord Jesus Christ, the man Christ Jesus, fulfilled and declared that he would fulfill as not only the Son of God, but the Son of Man, would do all that the Father gave him to do in a covenant of redemption before the foundation of the world. And that's very fundamental to what we believe. You take that away and we have not a foundation to build on. But when he says here, he says, "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation." You know, men spend a lifetime building a reputation. And I just say this in passing, you can tear down in more than 15 minutes than it took you to build in a lifetime. And Jesus came on the scene, and his mind was that to do the will of God, to fulfill the will of God, but thought it not robbery to be equal with God, and made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. In the book of Genesis, chapter 49 and verse 10, we find the man, Christ Jesus, that stood in the background, in the shadows. We see him throughout all the Old Testament. Genesis chapter 49 and verse 10, the Bible said that the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. In Numbers chapter 24 and verse 17, the Bible said that I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not now, for there shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall arise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Seth. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 7, and beginning with verse 14, Isaiah records this special message when he says this: Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. That simply means God with us, according to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23. In Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, Isaiah said, For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. Now notice the linguistics of the text and the terminology that's used. A child is born, but a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called what? Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Here we not only see the eternity of Christ, but we also see the humanity of Christ. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now, Isaiah chapter 42 and beginning with verse 1, listen to how Isaiah again describes the Lord Jesus when he said, Behold my servant. Do you see how this ties now to the text? Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, my chosen, in whom my soul delighteth. I put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Then that great statement in chapter 41 in verse 4 when he says, He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isle shall wait for his law. The world would have you today to believe that God the Father is disappointed, that God the Holy Spirit is defeated, and that God the Son is disillusioned with mankind. Well, brothers and sisters, I want you to understand this today, that before Jesus Christ ever left the throne of his Father, he saw every suffering that he would endure. Saw everything that he must go through. It wasn't any kind of surprise when Christ Jesus encountered the afflictions and the contradictions that he did. I'm telling you this today, in all of that, he saw the travail of his soul and was satisfied. When you begin to understand that, then you begin to see how that the exaltation of Christ in Philippians chapter 2 is one of the greatest themes in all the Bible. That the preeminence of Christ in all that he is, in all that he has been, in all that he ever will be, is a central theme and the focus of all the Bible itself. And even in his humiliation on the cross, there was still the exaltation of Jesus Christ our Lord. When he says, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Sometimes it's hard for us to put in perspective that Jesus Christ was a man. I believe today, my friends, that Jesus Christ had feelings like you and I had feelings. He was a man like you and I are men. He wept when his friend Lazarus died because his friend had passed away. Evidently, this family was very close to him. He'd had many hours of fellowship with him. And when he saw and came to the place where this man had died, the Bible said, the shortest verse in the Bible in John 11 and 35 says, Jesus wept. And the Bible says that they that stood there said, Behold, how I loved him. I'll tell you, Jesus was a man. He was wearied with his journey in John chapter 4. He was a man that was wearied with the journey that he'd been on that day. I'm telling you that when Jesus Christ, before he went to the cross as a man, I believe that Jesus dreaded to die as a man. I heard a man preach on the radio one time that he prayed three times trying to get out of dying. I don't believe that. But I want to tell you one thing. I believe that as a man, Jesus dreaded the death that was before him.
He went across the book and he kneeled down and he began to pray. And this is what he said. Dear God, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. I'm saying this to you today. As a man, Jesus Christ ready to die. But as a man, Jesus Christ had the mind of his Father. And in that mind, he was completely willing and subordinate to the will of God. Now he says this, being found in fashion as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You know, here was this man that has come now. I remember one time when Jesus had gone out on a ship, and he stood and he taught a lesson off of the deck of a ship to a group of folks on the shore. But when he had finished that lesson, he went down into the hull of that ship and he went to sleep. You see, here was a man that went to sleep. And the Bible said not only did he go to sleep, but he went to sleep on a pillow. You remember that? He went to sleep on a pillow. And now, you know, I've got old and up last night. When I went to bed, I was right tired. But sometimes that nobody's pillow sleeps like mine does. You understand this? That's the humanity that there are about me. I don't know about whether Jesus carried his own pillow with him or not. I doubt it very seriously. But he was down there asleep on a pillow. There came up a great storm. And as this storm came up, these men weren't any strangers to storms. They were seafaring men. They were mariners. They were fishermen. They knew about the storms on the Sea of Galilee. They'd been in them before, but evidently this was a storm like they had not been in before. They were very much discouraged. And you know what they did? They went down there and they woke Jesus up off of his pillow, out of his sleep. And do you know what they said? Master, carest thou not that we perish? You ever been there? You know, when things have come along in life, you just can't put your finger on it. When things have happened and you just say, well, Lord, why me? I want to tell you. Then you ask the Lord, Master, carest thou not that we perish? I tell you, probably all of us have been there before. But you know what? Jesus came up on the deck of that ship. He looked out across that stormy sea. And this is what he said. To a stormy sea, peace be still. And immediately, the winds and the waves were calmed. Now, you know what they said? What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the seas obey his voice? Now, the Arminian tells us that obedience is giving the consent of the will to a fact. Brother, that won't work right there. You hear me? It won't work right there. Did the wind and the seas have to give the consent of their will in order for the voice of the Son of God to be effective? I say 1,000 times no. No, sir. But the wind and the seas obeyed the voice of this man. You understand what I'm saying? The wind and the seas obeyed the voice of this man. At his command, they obeyed. And I'll tell you, the preeminence of Christ, not only in salvation, but in regeneration, makes this fact very prominent, doesn't it? Jesus Christ is not only preeminent in salvation. He does that. He saves us. But in calling us from a dead state in sin to a life in standing in the Lord Jesus Christ, he speaks and it's done. He commands and it stands fast. Never been a case too hard. Never been a case that was so hard-boiled that the Lord couldn't handle it. I'll tell you right now today that here today, my friend, we can see in the very example of Jesus Christ that when he speaks, it's done and he is exalted in the process. Amen and amen. Thank the good Lord today. I remember I was preaching. I mentioned this somewhere, maybe on this trip. I don't know. I was preaching down in Louisiana one time. And I was preaching at the Louisiana Association many years ago. And that Sunday, while there's an old colored sister in the back of the church, and that particular day, why, she was there and she couldn't come around. She was on a walker, but we had a good meeting that day. We preached along these lines and heard preaching along this line. And So at the ending of the service, she came up on her walker and she said, Brother Ricky, she said, I've lived here all of my life. And she said, my father and mother were here. They were slaves on the plantation here in the river. But she said, you know, I've been coming here. And my people were members of this church until they'd constituted their own. But she said, I remember great men coming and preaching of the gospel to me and testifying of the grace of God in my heart. But she says, you know, when I was a little girl, in my own experience, she said, I remember very well I was chopping cotton in a river bottom. And the Lord struck me down in a cotton middle and showed me just exactly what I was. And she said, you know, sometimes in my own memory, she said, I like to go right back down to that cotton middle where the Lord struck me down and showed me just exactly what it was by nature and what had been made by grace. And what a glorious experience that is for us, my friend, when we can feel down deep in our soul the exaltation of Christ that lifts us up above the things of this world. And then we can view the Lord Jesus Christ as the preeminent factor, not only in salvation, but also in our regeneration. Thank the good Lord for that. I tell you, I'm glad today, my friend, that when I believe in preaching the gospel, I think all of us does. I believe that. You know, I spend my life doing that in my weak way and have for the last 35 years. But I'll tell you right now, I'm thankful today. You can tear down all these church buildings, lock up all the preachers, and burn up all the Bibles, and the Lord's still going to do His work. Yes, sir. He's still going to do that because He said He was. That's His promise. And what is promised, He's able also to perform. When He says, being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I'll tell you right now, God looked down through the channels of time and He saw that taking place. But I'm convinced that there's going to come a time when that's going to take place. There's going to come a time when all nations shall be gathered before the eyes of a thrice holy God who demands perfection. When all nations shall be gathered before Him and He shall divide them as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. I'm convinced that that's going to come in a future time. Brother, I'll tell you one thing. When God Almighty rises up to charge you for every sin that you committed, thank God, my brother, we'll have a friend in the court. There'll be a friend there that'll say, the debt's been paid. It's all been canceled. Say with the Apostle Paul, their sins and their iniquities have I remembered no more forever. Why? Because this man, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the Father. Listen to Hebrews chapter 1, and beginning with verse 1, the Bible said, for God who at sundry times and diverse manners spake in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, who is appointed heir of all things, and by whom He made the world, who being in the brightness of His glory, and expressed image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He by Himself, don't you like that? When He by Himself had purged our sins, sat down, when He by Himself, you see, there wasn't a preacher there, there wasn't anybody there handing out tracts, there wasn't anybody there saying, Paul, do the best you can, there wasn't anybody there saying, live up to what God demands. You know, a man told me one time, he said, Brother Ricky, he said this, he said, if you'll do your part, God will do His. I got news for you, my friend, God's going to do His part, period. You hear me? Yes, sir. You don't have to worry about doing your part. God's going to do His part because His part is that part which makes the difference. Now, we ought to be obedient to the command of the gospel. We're commanded to do that. But I'll tell you right now, I'm convinced today that there are plenty, like a man by the name of Samson and many others, that have not lived up to what they could have. You know, Samson was an all-American boy, wasn't he? I close with this. I know we've got to go along, but Samson, you know, the word Samson means sunshine. That's what it means. I think Samson, if you understand something about Samson, he was an all-American boy. He was a Nazarite. A lot could be said about that, but he was an all-American boy. He was the life of the party. I think he could walk into this building right now and he'd light up the room. I think that's the kind of fellow he was. His name meant sunshine. He loved a good joke. If you don't believe it, read about his riddles over there. He loved that. But you know what? Samson could not contain his own animalistic lust. He just couldn't do it. He couldn't contain that. You know, he picked up the gates of the city and carried them 37 and a half miles from Hebron to Gaza just to show them that he could. tied foxes' tails together and put burning brands between them, sent them through the fields of the Philistines, burned up their crops just to show them that he could. He's a great man in great many ways. And the Bible tells me in Hebrews 11 and 35 that he's numbered with the characters of the faith. Read that. Numbered with the characters of the faith. But I'll tell you something, brothers and sisters. Samson missed out on some things. Samson lost out on some things. He really did. Samson lost out on some things. He got in trouble. To make a long story short, he came down to the end of his life. He was blind. He came down to the end of his life and he'd lost the blessings that he one time had. But you know what? The Bible tells us that God blessed him. God loved him. God blessed him again. And he told a lad that was there, just let him feel the pillars of that heathen temple again. And you know, God gave him strength again. And he brought in a great miracle. And the wonder of God brought down that temple on heathen people and killed more in his death than he did in his life. In that one stroke, let me tell you right now, Samson committed suicide. He did. Committed suicide. Did God's will in the time of it. He's numbered with the characters of the faith. Have you ever heard anybody say about a suicide? I had a suicide here a while back. I've had a number of them during my ministry. This man committed suicide, and because he did that, he forfeited his right to eternal life. You ever heard that? They got that out of the Bible. Way out. It's not anything. It's way out. That's right. You know why? The promise of God is, in Romans 8 and 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? I don't care what it is. It's not going to separate you from the love of Christ. Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, nakedness, famine, peril, sword? No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. Even in the face of that, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Why? Because of the exaltation of our Lord Jesus Christ. I remember a man by the name of David one time, a man after God's own heart in many ways. But you know what the Bible shows us about David? I'll tell you, he was a great man. He was a great warrior. They looked at him and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. But what do you see in King David? I'll tell you, that's the beautiful side of it. What do you see on the other side? I'll tell you what you see. You see a man running around with somebody else's wife. That's what you see. That's not a very pretty picture, is it? No. You find a man that put Uriah, hired mercenary, out in the front of a battle to kill him where he could have his wife. That's not a very pretty picture, is it? And I'll tell you right now what you find in the New Testament that Jesus Christ speaks. He said, God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He talks about being the son of David. He talks about from that lineage Christ came. And I'm telling you right today, my friend, David himself, that man, that was a man after God's own heart. He failed in so many ways. But listen to what he said when he comes down to the end of the way in 2 Samuel 23 and 5. He said, although my house be not so with God. And God knows that's the truth, wasn't it? It wasn't like it ought to be. Although my house, this old tabernacle, although my house be not so with God. Yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. This is all my salvation and all my desire, though he make it not to grow. Oh, David understood it in Psalms chapter 51 and verse 5. He spoke like this. He said this, restore unto me. Oh, have you ever needed restoring? I tell you, how do you get that? I tell you, oftentimes I need restoring. I need to have something back that I lost somewhere along the way. You know where I go? I go to the cross. By my faith, I look at an exalted Savior who is the preeminent factor in salvation, regeneration, sanctification. I look at a preeminent Christ risen over death, hell, and the grave. And there I'm restored from the things that so oftentimes destroy my peace and my happiness. I don't know whether you have that problem or not, but I do. David said it like this, restore, give it back to me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And uphold me by thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Brother, I'll tell you right now, if I've ever been born again, it was one time. But I'll tell you, I've been converted a lot of times. You hear me? There's a big difference. There's a big difference in being converted and being born again. And I tell you, I've been born again once, and I believe that. But so many times I need converting. I need converting. And my position needs change, and I need to see myself in a different light. And I tell you, when I need converting, I have to back up again and go to the cross. I have to back up again and look at the name that is above every name. I have to back up again and see him who is my consolation, my joy, my hope, and my all. And you know, I imagine that primitive Baptists are as misunderstood on the word hope as anything I know of. They really are. Some folks have the idea when you talk about hope, well, you're talking about a dream, an hallucination, some kind of a wish. Listen, we're not talking about dreams. We're not talking about hallucinations. When we talk about hope, we're talking about expectation. We're talking about Christ. 1 Timothy 1:1 says, the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. 1 Colossians 1:27 says this, the mystery among the Gentiles is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We're not talking about a dream. We're talking about Christ, my friend. That's our hope. That's our expectation. One time I was in the grocery store for my wife, and the Reverend E.U. Calvert, a great man in our community I've grown up with, great man. Brother Calvert was in the grocery store one day, and we were there, and he said, Brother Rick said, I want you to come down to our meeting tonight. He said, we're having a great evangelist there, and said, we need you to come. I said, well, brother, I'd like to come, but I just can't. I said, I just can't make it tonight. I was busy, already had other plans. He said, well, listen, he said, isn't it wonderful that if we knew that if we never meet again this side of heaven, that we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we meet in heaven. Well, now, listen, there's times I do know that. There's times in my life when all the devils in hell and lawyers in Texas couldn't convince me that I wasn't a child of God. There's times like that in my life. But I'll tell you one thing, there are other times when I feel so low and discouraged till I mean, I just can't see it to save my life. I don't see any light at the end of the tunnel. That was one of those days. I was depressed and cast down. I said, Brother Calvert, I know you're a child of God. But I said, just to tell you right now, if I knew I'd meet you in heaven, I said, I can't do it. I said, but I hope so. And man, he just come unglued. I mean... He said, you mean to tell me that you marry all these people and bury all these people and pastor all these churches and you don't know you're going to heaven? I said, no, sir, I don't know it right now. I said, there are times I do, but I said, I tell you, I doubt it. He said, man, if you ever doubt that, you never did have it to start with. Well, I'll tell you right now, brother, if that's the case, I never did have it to start with. Now, you just tell me, I'm telling you the fact of the matter today. I've doubted it. I've doubted it in so many times. The face of Jesus Christ is clouded, but yet there are other times when I'm lifted up and exalted in the grace of God, and nothing could convince me otherwise. He says, well, I'll tell you, I know that I've got more than you've got. I said, well, tell me how you know what you know, and maybe I know how I know what you know. Well, don't ask me to say that again. It'd be exceedingly difficult. He said, I have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I said, well, Brother Calvert, do you know that the Lord's accepted you? He said, well, no, but I hope he has. You know, he didn't have any more than I had. That is all. I tell you right now today, brother, to know something, it's got to be a reality. And I tell you, you know, I'm going to go home tomorrow, and I hope I'm going to get there. But when I get there, it won't be a hope anymore. Bless God, it'll be a reality. Amen. I'll tell you, when you get to heaven, it won't be a hope, it won't be an expectation anymore, but it'll be a reality you get there. Why? Because at the name of Jesus, there's going to come a day that the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Thank God for that day that's going to come. Thank God that it's just as sure you can write it in the history book. It's just as sure as it was already done. But I'll tell you, we got to live in time right now. We got to live in this world that's no friend to grace. And I'll tell you, we ought to give ourselves in the service of God. We ought to look upon that man who is the preeminent factor in all the books of the Bible. And today, how blessed we are in time to have a blessed Savior in eternity, that gives us hope and consolation as pilgrims and strangers in the earth, and we rejoice in that preeminent Christ even today. I'm not through, but I'm going to quit. May God bless you. Is my prayer for Jesus' sake. Thank you for letting me come and pray for these brethren as they come in the furtherance of the service. Brother Connor, bless your
addressing one of the churches, expressed himself as being in hope of eternal life with God that cannot lie, promised before the world began. And if that hope was sufficient to carry the great apostle Paul to the grave, it would carry me. I've come to the conclusion that those folks don't have any more than we have. It's good to see each one of you again. I don't think there's any strangers here to me. Certainly good to see Brother Ricky again. First time I ever seen him, he's a good-looking young fella. Had a full head of black hair. My, how we changed. His turned loose and mine turned white. But we're thankful to be here this afternoon, laying all joking aside. I asked an interest in your prayer. And I've had a little problem about all of my life with some jerky nerves, but the last year or more, it's getting to me more and more. And began to get right embarrassing, especially in the pulpit, and began to affect my speech some, but I want you to know it's not a habit, it's something I can't help, and I asked you to pray for me. I was thinking this morning about some things, and I want to share a verse or two of scripture with you. I didn't intend to preach, period. But Brother Danny does that to me every time I come down here to hear somebody else, he'd come and ask me if have I got my text. And I told him I didn't need one. He said, you better get it. So here I stand, but I need your prayers and the help of God. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he was here, and I certainly enjoyed the explanation of Christ, both in his deity and in his flesh, and I concur with that. And I believe he's always and eternally been the Son of God. But while he was here on this earth, evidently he felt the need from time to time to pray to his Father and to thank his Father. And certainly, if one in his position needed to pray, you and I need to pray. But I want to share a thank you. It's nothing new to you, and I don't want to bring you nothing new. If I did, you'd probably run me off. But Jesus, in the 11th chapter of the book of Matthew, said this, I thank thee, O Father, of heaven and of earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. If you fail to be a babe this afternoon, you can rejoice in that fact. But I have come to the conclusion that some of the smartest, most educated people in the world know the least about God. Now, some people would have you to believe that, and I had an old Baptist preacher to kind of get after me about this. I told from the pulpit down in North Carolina that I didn't believe that God intended for all of his children to know the full truth and be in the old Baptist church. And the brother come to me after service, and he said, I don't agree with that. And he said, I think God wants all of them to be in the church. I said, well, why did you hide so much from them then? Because certainly what few old Baptists they are scattered around and what they have been is not all of God's children. And he's hid some things from the wise and the prudent and has revealed them unto babes. Some people say, well, God would be unjust not to reveal one thing to one person that he would another. But you know, Jesus said, even so, Father, it seemed good in thy sight to do so. And I say to you this afternoon that if it pleased the Father to hide something from one person and show that same thing to somebody else, God has the right to do that. It should not be questioned. And you know, sometimes we ask some pretty funny questions. And I had one of the strangest questions asked to me recently by a lady at work, and she was sincere. She said, I want to ask you a question. She said, if adultery is wrong, why did God choose another man's wife to bring his son into this world? I said, well, I don't know right offhand. I've never had a question like that thrown at me. And right offhand, what I could answer tonight. And I said, I can tell you this, God is God. He works His will in the armies of heaven, among the inhabitants of the earth, and you, me, and nobody else has any right to question, what doest thou? I said, whatever He did is just and right, and we have no right to question it. He goes on here and said, all things are delivered unto me, speaking of Himself, of my Father. And no man knoweth the Son. And if I have a text tonight, or this afternoon, this is it. No man knoweth the Father, knoweth the Son, but the Father. And no man knoweth, neither knoweth any man the Father, save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Now, I don't know what that tells you, but it tells me that there's not a person on the face of this earth that can know the Father or the Son unless the Son reveals it to that individual. And if that's, if the Son reveals that to the individual, then he can know both the Father and the Son. But he goes on to say, he said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly at heart, and you shall find rest to your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, my beloved friends, that is not an invitation to somebody that doesn't know the Father nor the Son to come and get life. That is an invitation to somebody that the Lord Jesus Christ has already revealed both Himself and the Father to, and that's why that they're labored and heavy laden. The person that does not have spiritual life to start with is not labored and heavy laden. Now, he may be tired from his physical labors, but I don't think physical labor is what the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about. He's talking about somebody in a condition that God Almighty has tended his heart, has touched his soul, and gave him that hope of eternal life that God that cannot lie promised before the world began. And he's become convicted within himself, him or her, of his sins. He may be to the point in his life that he thinks nobody loves him. God don't love him. He's lost and undone. He's heavy laden. He's carrying a burden. My friends, the unregenerated is not in that condition. This individual that is in this condition and this invitation is to a heaven-born child of God that sees himself in a lost and ruined condition and knows that he's in that condition. He needs some help. Jesus tells us in that condition where we could get that help. What is it that we need? We need knowledge, right? He said, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden. We need rest. But he said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly at heart. You know, the closer that the child of God